Children's Church. I see Miss Kanan on the move. So children are following her. Thank you, kids, for being in here with us. What a joy it is to worship alongside you. And thank you, worship team, for always leading us to the throne to focus in on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Proverbs. We have two more sermons in the book of Proverbs. And then we will be going back to the book of Mark. And we'll probably be in Mark through December, and then we'll do a series, Christmas series in December, and then we'll jump into another series in January, do a series in the month of January, then we'll finish Mark. Essentially, February through this time next year, we'll be in the book of Mark to finish it out and to conclude our time in that gospel. Now, one of the unique things about our faith, specifically following Jesus, is that what we believe is that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we teach our children, you know, to ask Jesus into their hearts, but that's just another way to say to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we affirm and what we believe. But there's also this aspect of our faith in which we're commanded to do things. Do y'all know how many imperatives there are in the New Testament? Anywhere between 1,500 to 1,800, depending on who you ask. 1,500 to 1,800 commands on which we are to do certain things. You see, what tends to happen, and this is the danger of the two ditches of which we run in between, you can drift into this idea of this free grace and God does everything and he is just essentially like meant grace. It's wonderful and amen, right? But the problem is that if we err too much towards grace, well, then we ignore the commands of Scripture, the commands to follow Jesus and to obey him, and then it's just purely this, woohoo, fleety grace a religion. But then the opposite error, which is just equally as dangerous, is trend towards more legalism, which is an overemphasis on the commands opposite of the grace. And how all that works, here's the thing, it's crazy. Nobody's figured it out. We haven't fully grasped it, because if we could fully grasp it, well, then he would cease to be God. How can God command us to do things and to work in us and through us as we work in and through him, while at the same time being 100% in charge of all things, being sovereign? Welcome to theology, brothers and sisters. And even Paul didn't get it. Even Paul didn't get it. This past, 2 weeks ago, John MacArthur died, and John MacArthur had a famous sermon where he was talking about Paul, and he says, you know, Paul writes that it's yet not I, but through Christ in me, yet I live. What? Paul didn't get it. That it's Christ at work in us, while at the same time, it's us who live. Welcome to the book of Proverbs. Welcome to the book of Proverbs. As we get into Proverbs 10 through 31, we're going to see a father instructing his sons, instructing future kings. And we're going to just preach Proverbs 10. We're not going to go all, now next week we're going to jump to the end of Proverbs. But if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, it's these random assortment of thoughts. It's not this like sequential thought pattern, because that's what formation is. That's how Jesus forms us. He works within us from the beginning of our salvation and with us as we work within and in him to obey him until we meet our glorious end. It's confusing. It's beautiful, because here's the thing. Christianity is not about hitting certain steps. It's about formation. Formation. That Christ himself is doing a good work in us, and he will be faithful to complete it. But then Paul also writes, work out your salvation in what? Fear and trembling. It's both and. It's grace in law. It is both. As we read these Proverbs, we will see that Christ is working out the wisdom of God in us So that while we may fall short, while we may not be where we want to be, our goal is to look backwards and to see how far we've come. I see that every morning when I check my Facebook memories. I love Facebook memories. I love it. You can get on Facebook, you can go back and see what you posted before. There are apps like Time Hop where you can go back and see what you posted. And in a day and age where I essentially grew up with a cell phone in my hand, I can essentially see my entire life lived out before me. Now, many of you do not have that luxury, and honestly, it's kind of a blessing. But I look back and I see some of the stuff I said 10, 15 years ago, and I'm like, that's not theologically sound. Delete. Praise God, I'm not the man I was 10 years ago. And that should be all of what we say, right? Because that's what formation is. Formation is instruction on the go. As you go, live out these things. So today, essentially, this is going to be much more teaching than it is more preaching at you. But the main idea I want you to grasp is this. True wisdom is not merely learned. True wisdom is not merely learned. It is learned, but it's formed in us through Jesus, who is our wisdom. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, who is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jump down to verse 2. Actually, just begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 5. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. He thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now here's the thing about the Proverbs. They are proverbs. They aren't promises. I want you to grasp that. Proverbs are proverbs. They're not promises. These are principles to live by. Because how many of you know a righteous person who's gone hungry before, right? But typically speaking, in a perfect world, the righteous doesn't go hungry. But we live in a broken world. That's where Ecclesiastes comes in. It's like Solomon writes all of Proverbs and like instructing his sons. He's like, listen, if you do all these things, and then he gets to Ecclesiastes and he's like, everything is meaningless. That's emo, as we call them. That's emo Solomon. He's all up, he's more down. He's more down to earth. Proverbs is showing what the system should look like. And so what's going on in this passage is that he is actually talking to us about how Jesus is producing wisdom in us, how we work and how we handle money. As he instructs his son on the go, he's showing them this character matters more than quick gain. Character matters more than quick gain. How you gain your money, how you gain your living marks how you live and where your heart is. It shows which woman you married if you go back to last week's sermon. Did you marry Lady Folly or did you marry Lady Wisdom? When we handle our money with righteousness, it delivers us from death because we're applying the wisdom of God. This is how Jesus works in the book of Proverbs through us. So think about someone who cheats on their taxes. Think about someone who runs a pyramid scheme. Think about that person who messages you on Facebook with that product that will 100% change your life. And it turns out it's just a pyramid scheme. Think about all the quick gain money scenarios. If you just do this, you will gain money. We live in a self-help society that's all about gain, 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 without actually thinking about how to righteously apply and live it. You know, Paul says to aspire to live quietly and work with your hands, aspire to live a quiet life. Compare that to the person who, you know, runs a Ponzi scheme. Compare that to somebody who is going out of their way to be wicked and to steal money. It shows us that whenever someone is doing these things, living a life of sin and living a life of wickedness and gaining through wickedness, that their heart is not in Christ Jesus. Their hope is not in Christ Jesus. Their hope is in the treasures of this world. But when we treasure wisdom, When we work diligently and we have integrity and we have good stewardship, it's showing us that these are signs of the wisdom of God. I was going to tell you all this tonight. I'll just go ahead and tell you because family meeting and all those things. This year, we're already $60,000 ahead of budget by God's grace. Already $60,000 ahead of budget by God's grace. In fact, we're having one of the healthiest years since way before COVID. Why is that? Because I believe that our church is seeking the wisdom of God and our members are applying it, and collectively together you're leaning in so that we can accomplish our mission to be a family for all families in the Shoals, to be a place where people can come home to and belong. You're living this out. You're being diligent. You're showing stewardship. You're showing the wisdom of God. Why? Because Jesus has transformed your heart. Jesus has transformed your heart so that when we work, as Colossians 3 says, we work as if we're working for who? The Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you follow Jesus, it should change how you work. Work is not a curse. They worked before the fall. God gave Adam and Eve a job. Work the ground, have dominion, be fruitful and multiply. You have a job. Now the problem is post-fall, your work is now cursed. But work in and of itself is not a curse. Work is good. Work is from the Lord. In fact, I believe that we will be working in heaven in various fashions, various ways. But not working as if we are, you know, back there sweat off our backs. No, we're working for the Lord. Exercising dominion, going about life, doing the things that he does. Why? Because Jesus himself is the greatest example of dutiful, delightful, faithful work. And what's the greatest work he accomplished? The cross. The cross. So I just want to just challenge you. Are you cutting corners at work? Are you trusting unrighteous gain? And if you are, today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to repent of that sin. May the Lord convict you. May you pray, Lord, help me work with integrity, trusting you for my needs, because true wisdom is not just learned. It's formed in you, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Secondly, go to verse 8. Jesus produces wisdom in how you speak. Now, going back, just really quick, all of these deal with the different kind of styles of Proverbs. They deal with money, they deal with speech, and we're going to keep going. They deal with relationships, and they deal with how we live. Look at verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. How many of y'all know somebody who's a great listener? Right? That's what I aspire to be. I aspire to be a good listener. The problem is that I got the yapper to end all yappers. I love to talk. I love to speak. I love it. My third grade teacher during my mom's parent-teacher conference that she had, she said, look, I moved Tyler to the corner, but then he would talk to the person nearest to him. And then I moved him into the hallway and I heard him talking, and he was talking to people as they were walking by. And so I moved him up there beside me, but then I eventually moved him back to his seat because he was talking to me. The problem is, those of us who love to talk, we're not good listeners sometimes, because we love to speak rather than listen. Rather than listen. The truth is this. Whenever we listen, whenever we receive the commandments of the Lord, whenever we receive the commandments of the Lord, we are showing that our hearts have been changed. Why? Because we're not just talking at God, we're listening to God. We're not just talking at God, we're listening to God. So much of our prayer lives, brothers and sisters, is marked by praying to God and not actively listening to him. Now you may be wondering, well, how do I actively listen to God? He doesn't speak audibly anymore. Well, here's how you do it. It's absolutely crazy. He does speak, and it's through his word. He speaks actively through this. So if you complain that God is silent, I would tell you, open your Bible and read audibly. He speaks through his word. And if the book is enough, if the book shapes us, then that means that the book should shape our prayer lives. Here's a book recommendation for you. How to Pray the Bible by Donald Whitney. How to Pray the Bible by Donald Whitney. I may have a copy in my office. I don't keep many copies because I'm constantly giving it away. It's one of my favorite books about prayer. Short little book. You can read it in a day. It teaches you how to pray the scriptures. And so you literally take a verse and you walk through it and you pray. And one of the things that you do as you pray the scriptures is listen to what God is saying through the scriptures. Listen to what he's saying through the scriptures. God speaks through his word. So one of the ways that you can listen the most to God is to read your Bible more. That's how to become a good listener. Read the word. Lean into the word. Hear what the Spirit is saying through his word. God is speaking. Just listen to his word. And not only that, should we be good listeners and learners and being formed, we should also watch how we talk. Look at what the fool does. He babbles. A babbling fool will come to ruin. A babbling fool will come to ruin. Think about those times where you see somebody online or on TV, on the news. And to be honest, a lot of news today is babbling fools. Amen? And so what we see is somebody who's just rambling, somebody who's just babbling. Think about that person that they post their entire life online, like everything. You know what they're eating for dinner that day. And they are constantly arguing with people. They're constantly going after people versus the person that is quietly living. They have the kindest voice, the kindest words, words that are constantly lifting up. That is the difference between a heart that's in Jesus and a heart that's in sin. You know, Jesus even says himself in Luke 6 that speech reveals the condition of the heart. That's my paraphrase. But what comes from the mouth does not defile a man. What defiles a man? His heart. But what comes from his mouth reveals where his heart is. Are you tracking? How you talk reflects where your heart is. Because ultimately, here's the thing. Following Jesus is not just about behavior modification. It's about being transformed in the very wisdom of God. Look, I'm not looking for a bunch of Christians or so-called Christians who can turn it on and just change their behavior overnight. No, what I'm looking for is Christians who have heart change, who have experienced real spiritual transformation, that they were once dead and now they're alive. And because they're alive, they are seeking to obey Jesus. Give me 10 of those versus the 100 ones who just modify how they act. It's not just about not cussing. It's not just about, which, hey, don't do. But it's not just about talking kindly and gently parenting and grandparenting our kids. No, it's about real heart transformation. It's about real heart transformation. The gospel changes the way we speak. Instead of tearing down, your speech in turn builds up. Y'all know people that way, right? Every time you talk to them, all they have is negative things to say. That they're always tearing others down, when in fact the gospel gives us the power to build up others with our words, to encourage one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens. Jesus himself is the source of gracious speech. So this is my challenge to you. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And you're going to see this. I would encourage you, read the rest of Proverbs. You're going to see this idea of this speech over and over and over and over. As you are formed in Jesus, as you are walking with Jesus, and Christ is working in you, and you're working in Christ, what you should see is over time, your speech becoming more seasoned with salt, as the gospel say. And sometimes we need to pray the prayer, God, bridle my tongue. As James talks about how a horse is led by just a small bit. And I don't know about y'all. I'm not a horse rider, okay? Not my thing. I know we got some of you that love riding horses. I did it one time with my girlfriend, now wife. She used to have horses. And I don't like a thing that has a brain. Okay, that is running full steam ahead and I'm trying to slow it down and it's not listening to me. My car at least has a brake, you know? But think about a horse, this mighty, magnificent creature that God has made. And we can train them to where we can put this small little piece of metal in their mouth and just one turn, pull back here, you can pull back both and they stop. That's what a well-trained horse does. My horse was not well-trained apparently. That is what our tongue does. It guides us. Our speech guides us. And so we should make sure that our speech is formed through Jesus. All right, thirdly, Jesus produces wisdom in how you relate to others. If we look at verse 1, he talks about these fatherly relationships, this motherly relationships. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Jump over to verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Wisdom in and of itself is relational. Wisdom in and of itself is relational. This is what I want you to grasp with me. Wisdom is relational because our God is relational. In within himself, as C.S. Lewis calls it, the great dance, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in relation with one another, three in one, all in relation. So when we as human beings, we are meant to be relational creatures. That's one of the sad things of our day and age today is that we're growing more antisocial and more anti-people. But what I tell people that say, well, I'm just not a people person. No, you're just not really a not your people person. You have people. Everybody has people. And if you don't have people, brother, sister, you're in a room full of people that we're all marching towards Jesus. Come join in with us. Be with us. Walk with us. Let us be your family. Because wisdom is relational. It should drive us toward relationship. Why? Because when we walk together in relationship, it shows us where our heart is. Jesus himself was relational. He didn't come into this world and be a lone wolf. No, he came, he sought, he saved a people. Not just individual persons, a people. Together, a group, collectively. That group is called the church. Think about the worst conflict you've ever been in. Think about the worst conflict you've ever been in. Think about those conflicts that you see and you go, man, how are they going to overcome that? But then out of nowhere, someone chooses to forgive. Out of nowhere, somebody chooses to reconcile instead of retaliate. Do y'all remember a few years ago, the church shooting that was in South Carolina? 9 people died on that Wednesday night Bible study. And it was racially motivated. I would encourage y'all, go back and watch what those church members do, what those sons do, what those granddaughters, nieces, nephews, what they do. They forgave that man. The world would say, you should never do that. Retaliation is the goal. To revenge is the goal. But the gospel says, no, forgiveness is the goal. Relationship is the goal. And that's just a supernatural outworking of the Holy Spirit. That same outworking can work, and it's crazy, in your marriage. It can work in your friendships. It can work in your interactions day to day at work. Wisdom drives you to be relational. And the wisdom of God shows us that the love of God covers all offenses. You see, this is pointing ahead towards the gospel. Peter himself writes that love covers a multitude of sins. And if love covers a multitude of sins, that means that the most broken relationship that you know can be fixed through the love of God. Now, it may take time. It may take work. You may think of that broken relationship right now and go, Tyler, you do not know this person. They will never forgive me. Brother, sister, it is your job to forgive 70 times 7. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Turn the other cheek. Walk with Jesus and be a person of grace in all your relationships, even the broken ones. Even to the person who hurt you. even to the person that goes the other way. Why? Because hatred, look at verse 12, stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up strife. You know, I think it's C.S. Lewis once again who said that we must forgive the unforgivable in others because Christ forgave the unforgivable in us. Jesus is the perfect example of conflict resolution in a relationship. You know, if we walk in the way of sin, if we are foolish, we will not just be a sorrow to our mothers, verse 1 says, we will also be a sorrow to all relationships that we're in. But if we walk in the way of love, and if we walk in the way of Jesus, and we forgive the unforgivable, even in others, because the unforgivable has been forgiven in us, brothers and sisters, what kind of church would that be? What kind of church would that be? Now, to address the massive elephant in the room, our church is not, our history is not impervious to conflict. Conflict has happened in this church. It's happened. It's in our history. We got the scars to prove it. Many of you walk around with those. I would challenge you, is there someone to forgive that you need to forgive and reach out to today? The gospel calls us to radical reconciliation. Love covers a multitude of offenses, a multitude of sins. And it's so sad when we see the church being the place where love doesn't cover those things, where hatred wins at the end of the day. I always think about the churches that when they start, you know, you'll see a church split and you'll see a church that starts like New Beginnings Church or the Church of Harmony. Because we weren't harmonious over there. Brothers, sisters, the Lord has done a work here in the last 2 years. It's just been so incredible to see looking backwards. But not only that, the last 15 years. And if we're being honest, the last 80 years. God has kept Woodward Avenue right here, 801 Woodward Avenue, for a reason. Maybe we are to be, as the scriptures say, a place of reconciliation. Maybe we need to go out and seek those relationships that we are meant to restore. And maybe we could be the house of revival because we are actually showing what the gospel does. It restores, it reconciliates, it brings together. We should not be stirring up strife. We should be covering offenses in the love of Christ Jesus. In the relationships closest to us, in those relationships that we wish would just go away. Why? Because true wisdom forms us in Jesus. True wisdom forms us in Jesus. Lastly, Jesus produces wisdom that leads to reward now and forever. Go over to verse 24. Verse 24, I'm going to be reading through 32. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest or a storm passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth, which sounds absolutely disgusting, and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but the destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed. The wicked will not dwell in the land. That's a big Old Testament thing, the land, this promise made to Abraham and then fulfilled through Israel and then fulfilled ultimately through the church. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, and the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Ultimately, Proverbs ties living wisely and seeking out the wisdom of God to flourishing now and reward in eternity. Why? Because the wisdom of God supersedes the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God supersedes the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God can cause a man to look death in the face and be like, I'm not afraid of you. Death is merely the thing that takes us to Jesus. And so while the wicked will get what they deserve, while the wicked will receive eternity separated from Christ, they face ultimate ruin. We have everlasting hope. We have everlasting hope. So as we walk with Jesus and Christ works in us, We're walking towards a life that is eternal, a life that is full of joy, a life that is full of long, long living in eternity. Jesus has the best illustration on this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about these two houses. He talks about these two houses, and y'all know what happens, right? One of the houses is built on what? Sand. Y'all seen those videos when hurricanes come through? Knock down those fancy beach houses? What happens? They fall down, they collapse. They weren't built on a steady foundation. But then notice what happens when the storm comes, and this is what's crazy, the storm comes to both. When the storm comes to the one built on the rock, it doesn't move. It doesn't shake. Why? Because the rock itself was not shaken. Because Jesus himself was not shaken. Jesus is our firm foundation. Jesus is our solid rock. Jesus is the one on which we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. And it's not you. It's Christ in you. It's not you. It's not of your own doing. It is of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in the good works and the sinking sand of the world. It is in Jesus' perfect wisdom and his righteousness credited to us. That's how we get eternal life. With everything that's happened recently, we've been going to the hospital a lot, and we've been going to funerals and all of these things, and this has made our six-year-old Brooks, he's been asking a lot of questions about death. He's been asking a lot of questions about sickness and all of these things. And last night, we were talking and we were just having a conversation. And I said, buddy, he said, how do we know that these people are in heaven? How do we know that these people are in heaven? And I said, buddy, we know these people are in heaven because of the fruit of their lives, because of the way that they live, because we see the fruit. And he said, Okay. And I said, but buddy, do our works get us into heaven? And he said, no, God does. God gets us into heaven. God gets us into heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into the wisdom of God. Nothing. We even see in Ephesians that the faith that we have is a gift to us. But even so, we work in Christ Jesus to obey, to do this good work, to seek out and to apply the wisdom of God to our lives. Ultimately, the greatest desires of the righteous are found in Jesus and life with him now and forever. Life with him now and forever. There may be some of you today, you came in here and look, you're living with Jesus, you love Jesus, but brother, sister, Jesus is not just a mere add-on to your life. He is your life. He is your life. He is the reward himself. And because of him, you can have life that is truly forever if you live for him now, fully and completely. Fully and completely. My question for you is, where is your hope anchored? Is it anchored in circumstances or is it anchored in Christ? Nothing you do for Jesus is wasted on this life. Nothing you do for Jesus. Nothing you do for Jesus is wasted. Why? Because you're being formed in the image of the Son. You're being formed in Jesus. This is not a once in a moment thing. This is a once in a moment and then a life lived. Think about your wedding day. You remember how stressful it was? My wedding, what a time. It was a joyous time, also one of the most stressful days of my life. The night before, it's a whole story, but let's just say that the church that we were getting married at double booked us on two different days for our rehearsal dinner and our wedding day. And so I had to walk through all of this with my wife, that this is the wedding of her dreams. And I tell guys all the time, listen, that wedding is not for you. It is for her. She's been dreaming of this day for a while now. You show up, stand where she tells you to stand, and take pictures and smile and look pretty. That's your job. And I remember our wedding day, it, it was so joyous. It was so wonderful. But then I look back, and honestly, that was probably one of the easiest days of my marriage. I'm not saying I have a bad marriage. I don't. I have a wonderful marriage. I have a great marriage. But the stress of life comes, and it tests a marriage, and it will put just heat to a marriage. But that's how you're formed, right? That's what forms that bond. In the same way, in a moment, Christ saves you. You're obedient. You walk in the waters of baptism. You're buried with him in his death, and you raised to walk in new life. Then starts the relationship. And that's where it's formed. That's where life is formed. And that's where life eternal is really gained through him. As you learn from him, as you walk with him, as you see him in your work in your life, as you see the Spirit work through you to others. So how do you grasp the Proverbs? You don't just read them. You don't just try to live them out under your own power. No, you let Jesus write them in your heart. Listen to Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the Jewish people, they had the Shema, and they would say, put it in front of our eyes and put it on our hands. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to write it on their minds. I'm going to etch it into their hearts. It's going to be internal transformation. Why? Because Jesus is at work in us. That's the wisdom of God, brothers and sisters. Christ at work in you. So as you work to live out the Proverbs, we're going to close the series out next week, but as we work to live out the Proverbs, chapter 10 through chapter 31, these random assortments of words, invite him, the Spirit, to make you wise in your work, your words, your relationships, and your hope for a future that is eternal. Because true wisdom is not earned. It's formed in us through the wisdom of God who is Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we're about to sing a song about our need for you. In our self-help day and time, we will trend towards our need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and to grind and to get the job done. But Father, your gospel shows us that that's an anti-gospel. That is not the way of Jesus. For the way of Jesus is a come to him, take his yoke upon us, and walk with him, live a life with him, be with him, and he will form us, and his yoke is easy. It's for the heavy burden. It's for those who crave rest, and many of us come into this room, we're tired, we're exhausted. We're in the trenches of parenting. We're in the trenches of job transitions and all the different work that is ahead of us, and many of us have already kind of started thinking about our week, but just pause us in this moment right now. Many of us are mourning, we're grieving, loss of a friend, loss of a family member, loss of a loved one. Sickness abounds, surgeries come. God, help us to pause in this moment right now and to proclaim our need for you. For if your word is true, as we know it is, and Christ is the wisdom of God, God, help us to see that Christ is the way that we live out the Proverbs. That's how we grasp it. That is Christ working in us, and it's us working it out in Christ. It is both and. Jesus is working in us to do a complete work, but God, we must obey, we must live, we must love, we must forgive. Help us to live out that gospel. Father, help us to proclaim our need for you in this moment. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us in this time of response?